We read the Word of God from Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. And we'll read the first 21 verses. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant, and shall eat them as common things. For there shall be a day that the watchman upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, arise ye, and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, shout among the chief of the nations, publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will gather them from the north country. Bring them from the north country and gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, her that travaileth with child together, a great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping, and with supplication will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and for wine and for oil, and for the young of the flock and of the herd. And their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them, and will make them rejoice from their sorrow. And I will satiate the soul of the priest with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rahel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised, as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Surely, after that I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. Set thee up waymarks, make thee high heaps, set thine heart toward the highway, yea, the way which thou wentest. Turn again, O virgin of Israel, turn again to these thy cities. Thus far the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture we consider as our text tonight on the occasion of preparatory verses 18 through 20. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, "Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised, as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Surely, after that I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is necessary to understand the text and its appearance in the book of Jeremiah that we have a little history lesson. First, understand that Jeremiah was a prophet to the kingdom of Judah. Judah was institutionally the true church of God. Indeed, Judah institutionally was the only true church of God. Jeremiah prophesied to the institutionally true church of Judah during the latter reigns of the latter kings, from Josiah to Zedekiah. The final four kings, Josiah's sons and grandsons, were particularly vile and wicked. And Judah, as a nation, was rotten to the core from the top down, from the nobles to the priests to the prophets to the king on the throne to the least pauper in the alleyways of Jerusalem. Jerusalem and Judah were rotten. And yet, Judah and Jerusalem still had all of the outward signs of the presence of God. They had the temple, for instance, where there were sacrifices that were made every day, where the feasts were still held according to the law of God. They had many prophets who were throughout the land, who were preaching to the people, "Peace, peace, saith the Lord, ye shall not go into captivity." There was all of the trappings of religiosity that adhered to the nation. From the outside, it looked rather good, but Judah was rotten to the core. The nation was thoroughly wicked. The people, especially the rulers, took the lead in that, and the people were stout against the Word of God. When the Word of God came, then Judah resisted that with all her might. When God called her to repent, Judah was like a she-ass in heat who went braying after her many lovers. Judah committed idolatry upon every high hill and under every green tree, so that she perfidiously left her husband, Jehovah God. She multiplied idols to herself in the city, and she in her heart forsook the true worship of Jehovah God. And then when God called her to repent, she was like a whore who committed adultery with many men. And when the Word of God comes to her and says, "Repent," she wipes her mouth and says, "What sin?" Whenever the Word of God came to Judah, Judah always said, "What sin? We are the people of the Lord, the people of the Lord, the people of the Lord are we." And Judah did that in the face of what God had done to Israel. Israel is called here by her poetic name, Ephraim. Ephraim was the leading tribe of the 10 rebellious tribes of the northern kingdom. And Ephraim gave then the nation its name, and Ephraim took the lead in Israel's departures from the Lord. All the sins that Judah was committing, Israel committed. And the Lord scattered Israel to the four winds of heaven. And yet Judah did the same thing. And Judah said, "All will be well with us." And we hear in the context God's warning, final warning as it were, to Judah. He says, "Do you hear that? I hear Rachel weeping for her children, weeping and refusing to be comforted because they are not." Judah, for her impenitence, for her stoutness against the Word of God, would reap the most bitter fruit of all. The bitter fruit of God's chastising judgment upon her children. That's always the fruit of apostasy from the truth of God. God judges those who depart from His truth, from His worship in their generations. In their departure, they show that they hate Him. And the Lord judges them to the third and fourth generation. Now, to stout Judah, God says again, "Do you hear that, Judah? I hear Ephraim bemoaning himself." It's as if God would say to Crete Protestant Reformed Church, or the Protestant Reformed churches in general, "You don't like my word? I will show mercy to the Roman Catholics. Sure mercy to anyone who repents. Sure mercy to all who repent. Sure mercy to repentant Ephraim." It's as if God said to Judah, You had my word and my prophets and my presence, and you are stout against my word and you spurn my mercy. And my word comes to you and you don't repent. You never repent. You just keep walking on in your way. That word doesn't turn you. That word doesn't move you. You stubbornly say, what's in? What's in? What's in? The people of the Lord, the people of the Lord, the people of the Lord are we. You don't want to hear that you're sinners. You don't want to hear that you must repent. You always want your prophets to say nice things to you and tell you all is well with you. However you are, however you choose to be, it's all well with you. Do you, Judah? I'll tell you, you are sinners. You're as bad as Ephraim and worse. And you're going to go into captivity for your sin, and I will tear down this city and this temple and vacate the throne of David, and I will show mercy to Ephraim. Everyone in Ephraim, all in Ephraim who repent. And the Lord here therefore shows us what is pleasing to Him. What is pleasing in His church always, whether that be Judah or Ephraim or Crete. He teaches that what is pleasing to Him always is repentance. Will we be stout against the Word of God and whine at it and despise it and do everything in our power to twist out from underneath it? Or will we bemoan ourselves and our sins? As we prepare for the table of the Lord, that's the question. And the word of the text is that at the table of the Lord next week, there will be sure mercy to everyone who repents. And so let's look at the text under that theme, sure mercy for repentant Ephraim. Notice what this means. Notice, secondly, the source of this. Notice, finally, the power of this. You can't miss the lovely scene that God creates through the prophet Jeremiah. It's a lovely scene. It's touching. It's heartbreaking. It's familiar to any father, godly father, who has a son that he has to discipline. He doesn't like to do that. He has to do that. And he disciplines his son, and he speaks even forceful words against his son. And the son now is sitting in his room. And the father says to himself, "What will I hear? Will I hear a door slam? Will I hear a chair being thrown against the wall? Will I hear things being kicked about in the room? Will I hear the child raging about the father's discipline?" For all of that would be a sure mark of the child's rejection, child's thorough rebellious rejection of the father's discipline. And as the father listens, he hears rather coming from the room sobbing. The child is sobbing. And as he listens, the father hears the child say, "I was so wrong. I was so wrong. What did I did? What did I do? What was I thinking?" A sure manifestation of the child's humbled spirit, the child's reception of the father's discipline. And so you have that similarly here. The Lord is speaking about his son Ephraim. He had chastised Ephraim, and he had spoken sharply against Ephraim. And Ephraim persisted in his sin, so that the Lord disciplined Ephraim, and disciplined Ephraim by sending Ephraim away into captivity. And the Lord listened. The Lord had his ear always turned toward Ephraim in captivity. What would he hear from Ephraim? And he heard from Ephraim, Ephraim sobbing in the land of his captivity. He heard a repentant Ephraim. "I have surely heard Ephraim," he said, bemoaning himself. And it broke the heart of God. "My bowels are troubled for my dear son, Ephraim." Repentant Ephraim, sure mercy from Jehovah God. And what did that repentance of Ephraim look like? What does true repentance sound like and look like? And how does that manifest itself in the life of the child of God? First of all, God says, "I heard Ephraim bemoaning himself." You can connect that later on where Ephraim says, "I did bear the reproach of my youth." He bore his reproach. He bemoaned himself. That means Ephraim took the blame. Ephraim says, "It was all my fault." Ephraim didn't point anywhere else. He didn't point at the circumstances. He didn't point at other people who influenced him. He said, "It was my fault. I did that. I got myself into this predicament by my foolishness and by my sin, by my rebellion, and by my stubbornness." And that word bemoan means to shake. Ephraim shook his head at himself. "How could I be so foolish? How could I commit such awful transgression against God? What terrible things I have done against my Father. Let everyone consider himself and his sins this week and bemoan himself before Jehovah God. And Ephraim's sin had been monstrous. What exacerbated the awfulness of Ephraim's sin was that they were the ones to whom the Lord had espoused himself. They were the ones for whom the Lord went down into Egypt, and by a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm, Jehovah God had delivered them from the fiery furnace and from the bondage to Egypt. And the Lord had taken Israel into the wilderness, and the Lord had spread his marriage skirt over Israel, and the Lord had taken Israel to himself. They were the ones whom the Lord had seen as a baby that had been rejected by its parents, laying along the side of the road, its navel uncut and in its blood. And the Lord had said, "Live, yea, live." And the Lord had taken her to himself. He had made her his bride. She became his wife. She was holiness to the Lord. And her time was a time of love. And like a whore, she forsook the law of her husband. Like an ass in heat, she went after as many donkeys as she could to satisfy her insatiable desire and lust. She multiplied to herself idols. She forsook the worship of the Lord her God. She persecuted and killed every prophet that came against her. She murdered the true people of God. God sent his prophets early, rising up early every day and staying up late every night, and warning them ceaselessly, "Turn, Israel, turn from your evil way. Why would you perish?" Israel wiped her mouth and said, "What sin?" and murdered the prophets. And our sin is worse. We have the bright light of the revelation of the fullness of the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. We have the bright light and the guiding power of the poured out Pentecostal Spirit. We have the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we corrupt ourselves. We heap idols to ourselves as raw as Israel's are. We put our trust in our own strength and in our own arm and in our own flesh. We hear the Word of God like it's a very common thing. We don't value the truth. We live godlessly, not thinking about God at all, sometimes for a whole day, saying like the godless man of James, "I'll do this and I'll do that," and do not say, "If the Lord will, I'll live. Do this or that." We indulge our lusts, sometimes in secret and sometimes in shocking ways. We suppose, even foolishly, that all would be well with us in our sin. We persecute the prophets and people of God. We lie, we steal, we commit murder in the land, we dishonor parents and those in authority, I tell you, we're not a lick different than Israel or Judah. Not in our flesh. Let everyone consider his sin. Bemoan the monstrosity of it. Shake his head. Bear his reproach. And then, when God chastises us for our sin and speaks against us in our sin, what do? God heard Ephraim bemoaning himself, and God says he heard Ephraim say, I was like a young bullock. I was like a young bullock that was unaccustomed to the yoke. Ephraim had been an unruly and rebellious child, and God put his yoke on him. And Ephraim kicked against it, and he shook his head, and he wouldn't settle down, and he wouldn't plow in a straight line. And God chastised him. God gave him a few blows with the ox goad. And Ephraim still shook his head, and he kicked at that. And he ran wild in the field. He wouldn't sit down to the yoke of God. That's the sinner playing the martyr over against all God's dealings with him. The sinner goes on in his sin, and God chastises the sinner, and the sinner plays the martyr and says, I don't know why these things are coming on me. Oh, the Lord treats me so unfairly. No, God chastises us for our sin, for our rebellion, for our stubbornness. That's the pride of the sinner. He strengthens himself in his sin over against the very hand of God that comes to him. But when Ephraim was repentant, and he simply said, I was chastised. Thou chastised me, and I was chastised. He took it from the Lord. He admitted that what the Lord did to him was right and proper and good for him. He consented to the word of the Lord against him, that he was a sinner and that he needed that chastisement, and that that chastisement was wholly beneficial for him. How many times does the word of God come to us? And it makes no really deep impression on us. We explain it away, applies to somebody else. Really, really, he shouldn't have said that to us. We get chastised from the Lord in our own life sometimes. Sometimes very obviously for our own sins. Let everyone this week examine himself and bemoaning his sins, consent to the word of the Lord that it's good about who we are. And Ephraim, bemoaning himself and taking now the chastisement of the Lord, Ephraim turned. There's the essence of repentance. He turned. The sinner in his sin turns his back on God. He turns his back on God and he walks in the way of his own wisdom. He walks in the way of his own lust. He walks in the way of his own desires. And he walks away from God. He walks away from God in the pride of his heart, in the blindness of his mind, and overcome by the lusts of his flesh. And to repent is to turn out of that way and to turn again toward God. It's to turn with the whole of one's being. It's not merely to turn with the words of one's mouth, to say, oh, I did wrongly, and keep walking in that way. But it's to turn with the whole of one's being. That with one's heart, one now hates sin. He hates sin and he loathes it. That with one's mind, he puts away that sin. That with one's hands and feet and whole being, he no longer walks in that sin. But he walks with his whole being. Now his heart, mind, soul, and strength. He walks in the ways of the Lord. That's repentance. To turn from the sin, to break with that sin, to turn again to the living God. And still more, a repentant Ephraim says, I repented. After that I was turned, he was turned from sin and turned to God, and he repented after he was turned. For I was turned, I repented. After I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, I was confounded, because I bore the reproach of my youth. Repented and smiting upon the thigh can go together. That word smiting upon the thigh is the outward manifestation of repentance. There is an outward manifestation of repentance. There is. If you come to me and you say to me, Reverend, you're a damn worthy sinner. You need to repent. And I get angry with you and I throw you out of my house. I haven't repented. Even if I said 1,000 times to you, oh yes, I'm very sorry for that. Now get out. If you come to me and said, Reverend, you're a damn worthy sinner. You need to repent. And I get all angry in my face. Maybe I don't yell at you, but I get all angry in my face. My fists are clenched. I'm glaring at you. I'm not repentant. I might say it with my mouth, but I'm not. The outward signs of repentance do not exhaust repentance. Esau sought the birthright. He sought it with many tears, but he had no place for repentance. Many a sinner, when he's called on the carpet for his sin, many a sinner sheds all kinds of tears. Oh, I'm so sorry. So terrible what I did. But he keeps right on living in that way. That's like Esau's repentance. Nothing more than an outward and superficial show that serves the lie that he can keep on going in his sin and he can deceive people. Esau's tears were deceptive tears designed to get his father to buy into the fact that Esau was repentant. And he wasn't. He had no place for repentance. So I say, the outward signs do not exhaust repentance. But surely with repentance there are outward signs. If you and I understand the seriousness and deadliness of our sins, won't we weep and bewail ourselves? Won't we shake our heads and say, oh, that's so stupid and foolish. Why did I do that? Won't we smite upon our thighs? After that he was turned. He repented. Smote upon his thigh. And that word repented is so beautiful. The word repented means to breathe very deeply, even heavily. And you have to imagine what that word repented is. That word repentant is what happens to somebody when they are running down a path on a mountain. They're running down that path at full breakneck speed. A little child, perhaps, is running down that path and his father sees him and his father grabs him and arrests him from that path and stops him. And he says, look, And he shows the child. And it drops off to 1,000 feet. And the child is breathing. Oh, you saved me. That's what happens to the sinner. When he finally understands in what peril ungodly men stand, with sudden destruction and ruin at hand. He's awakened. He's arrested. And he sees my path led right into hell. And he breathes very deeply. And that sinner will become instructable. After I was turned, I repented. After I was instructed, I smote on my thigh. You can't tell an impenitent sinner anything. He is utterly incapable of being instructed. He needs to repent first. He needs to be turned first. After that I was instructed, he doesn't want to hear about his sin. He wants to be told how good he is. He didn't want to hear about his sin. He wants to be told about how the good things he does in this part of his life offset all the wicked things he does in this other part of his life. He doesn't want to hear about God. God is the last person in the universe that he wants to hear about. He doesn't want to hear about Christ and forgiveness and deliverance. He loves his sin. He loves it. Gives him great pleasure. Tickles his fancies. Satisfies him in his flesh a little bit. Word of God comes to an impenitent sinner. He spit it out. He isn't going to eat it. He surely isn't going to hear it. He's not going to learn from it. But the repentant sinner can be instructed. You can tell him about his sin, and he'll take it. He wants to hear about God and about Christ and about forgiveness and about heaven. Being turned, the sinner grieves. I was ashamed. I was confounded. To be ashamed. The repentant sinner is ashamed. The impenitent sinner, and this is sometimes shocking, is not ashamed. He isn't. Sometimes he is so unashamed, he boasts of his sin. If he could boast of his sin and not have any consequences, if he could boast of his sin and not have any repercussions, he would boast of his sin. He's not ashamed of it. Even things that are done in secret, things that are shocking and disgusting, not ashamed of it. Shame is part of repentance. And that shame is disgrace because the object of your trust failed. If you boasted about some platform that you built, and you said, "Let me show you," and you climbed up that platform and you got on the top of it and the whole thing fell down, you would be disgraced. You talked this thing up and you climb up it and fell down on you, about killed you. And you're ashamed. You said, "Yes. Yep, the object of my trust failed. What disgrace." That's the sinner who is repentant. The object of his trust is himself. The object of his trust is his sin. The object of his trust is his idol that he's made in his life. All sin, in a sense, is idolatry. If I worship the bottle, that's my idol. If I worship pornography on the computer screen, that's my idol. If I worship the money that I'm making, that's my idol. I put my trust in that. I want that. I serve that. I bow down and worship that. I bend my life so that I can serve. Everything in my life now has to serve the fulfillment of my particular lust for that idol. And God brings the whole thing crashing down. And only the impenitent man, in the face of God bringing his life crashing down, stays hard. The repentant sinner is utterly disgraced, ashamed. And he's confounded. That's the wounding of his pride. There you come to the root of sin. Pride. It was the original sin, and it's the root of all sin. Man's heart is lifted up in himself, and he vaunts himself against the very God of heaven. And the repentant sinner has his pride cut down. He's confounded. That's a good thing. The sinner is so stuck on himself. He's so stuck on himself that in his sin, he'll talk to you about how God loves him. Here he is, living. You live in sin. You say you're a sinner. You need to repent. Oh, God loves me. That's how proud man gets. The repentant sinner has that pride cut down. God confounds him in his sin. Breaks that pride. And that sinner finally sees, I'm a great big nothing. I was conceived and born in sin, and I transgress the law of God countless ways every day. God be merciful to me, the sinner. And so I say, what will God hear from your houses and your tables and your closets this week? The stout, rebellious, and stubborn response of Judah? What sin? Or the sobbing of Ephraim, bemoaning himself? To Ephraim, who repents, God says, I will surely show mercy. When the Lord hears Ephraim sobbing, he says, is he not my dear child? And is he not a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him. My bowels are troubled with him. That's the father who gives his child a good spanking. And he sends him to his room to think about what he's done. And he hears the child sobbing, saying, I was so wrong. I was so wrong. I was so wrong. And the father says, oh, I love him. He's my dear child. I will show mercy to him. That's what God says here in the text. To repentant Ephraim, to the sinner against whom God speaks, that word of God breaks his heart, and he bemoans himself before God, and he turns from his sin, and he loathes and humbles himself before God on account of his sin. He cries out to God. God says, I will show him sure mercy. The repentance of Ephraim touches God in the very depth of his being, in his bowels. The bowels that he had toward Ephraim in mercy from all eternity, touched by Ephraim's repentance and troubled by that repentance. God swears, I will surely have mercy to repentant Ephraim, mercy in which the Lord, in his deep and tender pity for the sinner in his misery, the mercy of Jehovah God in which he is determined to forgive the sinner's sins, the mercy of God in which he is determined to wash the sinner from the pollution and from the dominion of the sin and break sin's power in that sinner's life. Mercy of God in which he's determined to deliver the repentant sinner from that sin, to save him, blessed covenant fellowship with Jehovah God, to bless him with God's own life and blessedness. Surely to each and every one of Ephraim who repents, Jehovah will show mercy. I will forgive you. I will feed you. Jesus Christ, I will bless you. And that mercy, you understand that troubling of the bowels of Jehovah God, whereby he's moved in pity toward the repentant sinner. That didn't begin, and that's not caused by the repentance of the sinner. That began in eternity. That began in eternity. That's what God says. He hears Ephraim bemoaning himself. And he says, is not Ephraim my dear child? Is he not the child of my delight? And there you have God's eternal counsel and decree of election. Repentance is the fruit of Jehovah's mercy toward the sinner, which he chose the sinner and appointed that sinner to salvation. And out of that eternal mercy, mercy flows to the sinner. God will have mercy, he says, upon whom I will have mercy, whom I will I harden. Eternally, Jehovah's God's bowels and heart were moved toward Ephraim, out of his own eternal good pleasure. And out of his own eternal good pleasure, he appointed Ephraim to salvation and to faith and to repentance. That's why the chastisements of Jehovah God came on Ephraim. That's why Jehovah spoke against Ephraim very sharply. That's why those chastisements did not destroy Ephraim, and that word did not curse him. Because Jehovah had eternal mercy upon Ephraim. The judgments and word of God do not have any salutary effect upon the reprobate, none whatsoever. God's word to the reprobate, turn ye, turn ye, only serves to harden them and to leave them utterly inexcusable for the wickedness of refusing the voice of God and failing to turn from their sin. It is the eternal mercy of God the eternal mercy of God alone, because Ephraim is God's dear child and the child of His delight. It is the eternal mercy of God alone that explains why when the Word of God comes, that Word of God works repentance. Works repentance in the heart of all of God's dear children who are children of His delight. And the very same word hardens the reprobate God has appointed to destruction. That mercy of God shown to Ephraim in eternity, whereby He appointed Ephraim to salvation and repentance. That eternal mercy of God was worked out at the cross of Jesus Christ. There is the cross in the text. Is not Ephraim my dear child? Are not my bowels troubled for him? God's desire for the salvation of His elect Ephraim, God's will that Ephraim repent, God's desire to have Ephraim as His own, the troubling of God's bowels, seen at the cross. God was so troubled for His elect people. He was so moved in the depth of His being that He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up to the death of the cross. How can God promise to repentant Ephraim sure mercy? There must be a ground. There must be a reason. For surely, Ephraim's sins themselves deserve nothing but condemnation. And even Ephraim's repentance is not perfect. Ephraim can never get away from Ephraim's flesh, even in Ephraim's repentance. That repentance is no ground for Jehovah's promise of sure mercy. The ground is the cross. There God gave His Son. There God pitilessly and without mercy poured wrath upon Jesus Christ. He cursed Him. He forsook Him. And He cast Him down into hell because God had put all of Ephraim's sins on Jesus Christ. There He demonstrated His troubled bowels for Ephraim. There He established the sure and unshakable ground for the promise of mercy to Ephraim. To all in Ephraim who repent, the ground of Jehovah's sure mercy is the cross of Jesus Christ, where all of Ephraim's sins were taken away, all Ephraim's guilt purged, all of Ephraim's pollution washed away, all of Ephraim's salvation accomplished. Because of that cross, there's always mercy. And God's word to Ephraim, always. That's what God says in the text. Says in our translation, since I spake against him, I do remember him. But better it would be, as often as I speak against him, I remember him. Isn't that true even of an earthly father? You speak against your children because you love them. You see them walk in some foolish way and you rebuke them. You call them to turn because you love them. You remember them. You desire their salvation. Isn't that true of an earthly father? Why, he chastises his children. Because he remembers them. As often as I speak against Ephraim, I remember him. He remembers us. He remembers us in the eternal mercy that he appointed to us. He remembers us in the work of the cross. He remembers us even in the rebuke of the gospel. He remembers us. His bowels are troubled for us. Because he remembers us, he turns us. You see, you're going to go home this week and you're going to bemoan yourself. Even that is a gift of God. The repentance of the sinner simply isn't in his power. It isn't in the power of any sinner to repent. It's only in the power of God. Listen. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned. After I was turned, I repented. The turning of the sinner is the sure and certain work of God that proceeds out of God's eternal mercy toward that sinner. No aspect of the repentance is in the power of the sinner. None whatsoever. God is not saying to you this evening, I gave you everything that you need to repent and all you need to do is repent. God is not saying to you, I gave you a will to repent and I gave you a desire to repent and all you have to do is exercise the will. No, God is saying to repentant Ephraim, if the Word of God breaks your heart, if the Word of God shows you your sin, if the Word of God makes you bemoan your sin, to turn from that sin, to be instructed, to be confounded, and to be ashamed, to say, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. God did it. He turned you. He turned you. Because eternally, He desired you. So Ephraim confessed, turn me, and I shall be turned. By His word, God takes one of His own, you and me, in our sin. By His word, He arrests us, stops us in our sin. He turns us. He brings us to the realization of how awful and terrible that sin is. He works in us the repentance and the turning and the being confounded and the being shamed. He gives us our repentance. For He is Jehovah our God. There's the key. The I am that I am. The faithful God of a faithful covenant promise. The God of all grace, all mercy, and all power. Jehovah, who is able to do the impossible for the salvation of one of His own, whose arm is not slack, whose promise never fails, whose purpose is never frustrated, whose will is sovereign, whose grace is irresistible. Jehovah, who having set His affections on a sinner eternally will have that sinner as his own, and he will not surrender him to the power of sin. Jehovah, the God of Ephraim. Jehovah, the God of Ephraim, who in all his effectual working, according to his faithful promise, turns Ephraim. And so if you sob like Ephraim this week, and in your homes and at your tables, that's the eternal mercy of God come to you. That's the effectual turning of Jehovah God. That's his teaching us who he is, how great our sin is, the blessedness of forgiveness in Christ, and the perfection of the atonement of Christ. And when you come next week, bemoaning yourselves, this is his word to you. Is not he my pleasant child? And are not my bowels troubled for him? Surely, I will show mercy to Ephraim. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Lord, grant us thy grace, that we may in this week each one consider his sins and consider the cross of Christ as the only ground of our salvation, and come sorry for our sins, that we might taste at the table that thou art good and merciful to repentant sinners. Amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.